last week we talked about children especially, and it was a rather sobering message, but we talked about children being a blessing above all else, of course, but that children are born with a natural problem that requires urgent attention, doesn't it? An urgent resolution. We talked about how the Bible describes children as being painful, unholy, unclean, foolish, and spiritually dead. Serious conditions. We talked about how they require faithful nurturing from the parents. We talked about how we needed the Lord to intervene in each and every one of their lives to give them a new heart. What is my word for that? Regeneration. They need to be born again. Now, children and parents, picking up from the sobering challenge that we ended off with last week, do you remember the actions to which you were called? Now remember, without being born again in the first place, without having that new heart, without having that Holy Spirit dwelling in each family member, then the children in the family are merely struggling to do good only, without being good. I'll write that down. They're just trying to do good instead of being actually good. And what is, again, what is actually being made to be good? Having a new heart, it's being regenerate, right? Now, when you're a kid, your parents require you to do good anyways, right? So you're sort of, you're going through these motions to do good. You're sort of pretending, aren't you? Children love to pretend. So as you're doing good, you're sort of pretending, this pretending that goodness is a good thing, right? If it's a practice, if it's a step on the way of actually becoming the thing that you're practicing to be, right? You're practicing to be something. If you're a baseball player, you're practicing to be good at baseball, to become that baseball player. If you're wanting to grow up and be a godly young person, then you're trying to do good, to practice, to become that thing, right? And it's God who makes that practice efficacious by way of giving you a new heart and making you sanctified. What is sanctification again? One of the bigger kids, sanctification. That's holy. Being holy is set apart, and it's the process of becoming holy, of becoming sanctified. The daily process of being set apart more and more, far away from the world, looking more and more like Christ, right? But once you kids are all grown and you're out of your parents' authority, you know, even if you continue to do these good things that your parents have taught you to do, this pretended goodness that you're doing when you're an adult, it only proves to be hypocrisy if you've not actually become good, right? Remember what a hypocrite is? What is a hypocrite? Yeah, somebody who says one thing but doesn't really do it. They do another thing, or they actually are another thing. They might do or say something on the outside but be something else. Just doing good only without being good. That's actually a really bad position to be in, because not only does God see right through your hypocrisy and see right through your disguised good actions, but you're tricking yourselves by wearing this disguise of goodness that you are leaning on and saying, hey, I really am being good, showing by what I do without having that regenerate heart. Do you see how urgent it is to have a real new heart? A real regenerate heart, you have to be made good. Who's the only one who can actually make you be good? You can say it out loud. You already know the answer already. It's God. It's God, okay? All right, so now that we've reviewed this foundational ingredient to all the members of the family for a family that is a godly family that pleases the Lord and operates in the way that He's designed the family to do. This ingredient is regeneration, right? Now let us look at God's high calling for children within such a family. But let's open in a word of prayer first. Dear Lord, we seek to praise your name. We seek to glorify you. We seek to do this in every word, every action, every deed. Oh Lord, that you would help us to identify the sin that is in our lives by the light of your word. We pray that as we look into your word today, that it would divide into our hearts, Lord, that it would show us our faults, that it would show us how to serve you, to hear you, to obey you. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we've thrown this phrase around a lot already this summer, God's high calling for, you know, husbands and wives, and now we're talking God's high calling for children. Let's look at that phrase again, high. What is something, what are we denoting by saying that descriptor, that adjective, his high calling? Yeah, it's important. Very good. What else? That it's lifted up. Yeah, it's sort of lifted up high above the other things. It's set apart from other things that are common, right? And if something is set apart, it's sort of unique, right? You're going to see the one thing that's high. It's not common. It's not lowly, right? And how do you get up high? Does it take work? Yeah, it's difficult. It is a difficult calling. Does God have a mission for even kids? Yes. It is an easy mission? Not necessarily. It's a difficult mission. It takes work to do this. In fact, I dare say it's impossible unless you have a new heart, right? Good. We keep going back to that theme, don't we? Okay. And so that's the high. And if, let's look at this word, his high calling, okay? When he is calling you, think about that. He's giving you a command. He's giving you an instruction. He calls you to do what? Yeah, to obey. He calls you to do. He calls you to do the thing he calls you to do. It's a command. It is a suggestion. I think that you ought to do this. Then you would be happy. No, it's a command. God has a difficult command to you, okay? What are you going to take more seriously, a suggestion or a command? A command, right? So this is something that we're going to consider soberly, okay, seriously, in control, and we're going to perk up our ears and we're going to pay attention, because who's the one calling us? It's God. It's God. It's the creator of the universe who's high and mighty and lifted up. Okay, so what is God's calling, his high calling to children? There's actually really one and only one general command to children in the whole Bible, and it is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Which one of you wants to recite it? I know on Wednesday nights you've been memorizing the Ten Commandments. So who wants to recite the fifth commandment? Well, that's one of the New Testament versions. That's Colossians 3:20. But the old, think back to Exodus 20. Remember? All right. Samuel? Yeah. Honor your father and mother. Good. Do you remember the actual verse? Can you say the whole thing? No? It slipped your mind? Can you do it, Chao?
I think so.
All right, go for it. It starts off with honor your father and mother. So you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Very good. Very good. So that's the fifth commandment, okay? Now, this is a basic command, and it's stated in a few different ways, like Gracie already pointed out to us. So Gracie, why don't you turn to Colossians 3:20 for me and have that ready. And everybody else turn to Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. This is what Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and the mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land or live long on the earth. You see the capital letters there? That means it's quoting Exodus 20. It's quoting the Old Testament there. Okay? So what is that command? First of all, the command is to children. And what is the command? It's to obey parents. And what is the modifier? In the Lord. And what is the reason? So that you may, or for this is right. This is right. I'm running out of room on the whiteboard here. Okay, and Gracie, read for me the Colossians 3:20 version of this command. Really loud. Yeah. Good. Similar command, children, obey your parents. And then it says a similar phrase. It says, in all things. And what's the reasoning there? It's pleasing to the Lord. Okay. Sorry, this whiteboard's sort of flimsy. Okay, so those are the commands to children in the Bible, okay? Let's look at this word first. Honor. Can somebody give me a definition of honor? One of the teenagers. Todd. Yeah, it can be used as a noun or a verb, right? Yeah. It's a tough one. It's sort of more of a sensation. It's sort of more of a feeling that it's harder to put words to. But what's honor? Anyone else want to take a crack at it? All right, Will. Respect. Yeah, respect. That's one thing. What if you were doing the action of honoring? What would that entail? If you were to, like, do the verb version of honor, I will honor you, what would that look like? Yeah, obedience is one aspect of it. What's another aspect? Can anyone think of anything else? If you want to honor somebody. Yeah, serving them. Okay, listening to what they command you and doing it. Okay, so we're going to break down honor into two or three main components. Okay, and I'll just draw a big ear here. Hearing them. Okay. And obeying them. What do you usually obey with? I'll draw a hand. Okay. You hear and you obey. That is how you honor your father and mother. That's general ways to do this. So let's talk about hearing first, because you can't obey unless you've listened first, right? Okay, so question. Your body's sense of hearing, is it passive or active? Do you know what I mean by that? Is it passive or active? Okay, if something makes a loud sound, do you have to choose to hear it? No. Your ears hear it automatically. God designed your ears to pick up noises that are around you, whether your attention is directed at that source of the noise or not. Okay? That's different than the eyes. The eyes you have to open with your eyelids. You have to point them at something in particular, and you have to take in the light rays from that particular source that you're directing your attention at. But ears are different. They are designed to pick up any noise that's in the surrounding area, right? And you hear it whether you want to or not. If you don't want to see something, you just do this. If you don't want to hear something, you have to do something more drastic. You have to use your hands, plug them up, or you have to go to the source of the noise and either shut it off or try to convince it to stop making that noise, right? All right, so your ears work passively to hear all the sounds that are around you, but we all know by experience that hearing instructions with the ears doesn't mean you've actually listened to them, right? It doesn't mean that you've thought about them. It doesn't mean that you've accepted them or believed them, okay? That's the part of hearing that takes active work. Work for the mind, work for the heart, in thinking about what you've heard and believing what you've heard. Okay? So even though your ears hear everything around you all the time, you have to teach your mind to either pay attention to a sound or ignore a sound. All right, what's the sort of thing that makes you pay attention to a sound? What's the sort of thing that makes you maybe ignore a sound, okay? What sound would you pay attention to? A dog barking. Actually, that's what I would probably use as an ignore example, okay? But you would listen to, like, say, what's the first sound you hear in the day? Beep, 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 beep. Your alarm clock. Okay, you got to pay attention to that. You got to get up and you got to go, okay? It's the source of the sound. When you consider the authority or the importance of the source of the sound, and you think about the content of that sound and the purpose that sound is what it's doing, that helps you determine whether your brain and your heart is going to engage with that sound there, okay? So think about the source of the sound. Who or what sources do we regard? We already said we regard alarms. They're designed to keep us safe or on time. We listen to sources of information that we deem to be trustworthy or useful or maybe just entertaining, okay? Not just alarm clocks that we listen to. We listen to the ring of the bell at school. We pay attention to that. Honking of the car horn while we're trying to merge lanes on the highway. That's an important noise for our safety. We listen to the fire alarm. We listen to police sirens. As far as authoritative sources, we listen to government officials, policemen, you listen to our boss, you listen to your parents, you listen to your cell phone ringing in your pocket or texting. You listen to the TV or radio or whatever else you choose to set in front of your ears. Think about the content and the purpose of the things that you are setting before your ears. What messages are the messages that we regard, and why do we regard that? So we pay attention to things that contain useful information that we need to live and succeed, that are interesting to us or entertain us. And these things will cause us to either think about something important or to perform an action that needs to get done, right? Do we ever find that we listen to things that are not important or that we ignore the things that are for our good or are important? Do we ever choose unworthy sources over worthy ones? Do we ever choose to reject something that has useful information in favor of useless information? For example, what if I'm at the grocery store and I have to buy some food because we're having guests over for dinner that night, and I'm on the phone with my wife and she's trying to tell me what to buy. Like, we need to get, like, you know, this piece of meat and this vegetable and, you know, these condiments or whatever, so we can have a nice, healthy dinner for our guests and honor them in that way. And then I'm walking through the store, and there's also the music playing, and then the advertisements telling me to buy this, buy that, buy that. And what if I choose to listen to those advertisements instead of my wife on the phone, who's trying to give me instructions for what I need to actually do? And I come home with Fruit Loops and Pop-Tarts. Yeah, that's not... That is an unhealthy thing, it's an impolite thing, and it's an unwise thing, okay? So whenever we're having anything come to our ears, okay, and we have to engage it with our minds and our hearts, we need to ask ourselves the question, when we choose to set these things in front of our ears, is the source of what we are setting in front of our eyes and ears, is it a godly source? Is it a good source, honorable? Is it trustworthy? Is the content that source is giving us, the content of ideas, is it communicating to me things that are true, wise, or useful? What is the purpose behind them telling me these things? Will it make a change in the way that I think, make a change in the way that I act? So challenge to children and adults, what are you going to expose your mind to? You have to guard against worldly sources that would deceive your thinking. You have to accept sources that cause you to think God's way, okay? Now, parents, getting back to our topic at hand here, you are the ultimate source of communication in your family. That is, you regulate all the other sources of ideas flowing into the hearts of your children. Your responsibility is to either block those or allow them to go through to reach their ears. There are many things that will compete for the attention of your kids. Are you faithful in regulating that, in getting them only the things that are good for them and not the things that would lead them to Pop-Tarts and Fruit Loops, right? Or worse things. Parents, are you yourself being a good source, a wise source, an honorable and trustworthy source of information for your children? Is the content of your instructions useful, and are your purposes pure? That is, their good. Children, you've got to train your heart. You've got to train your mind to use your ears, not just passively when your parents give you instruction and commandments, but to actively listen to that source and the things that they tell you, the content. What are your parents hopefully telling you? Wise instruction, that's what. And why do you have to listen to your parents? Because of God's command to honor your father and mother, to obey your parents. Everybody turn to Proverbs 4. This is a really fantastic passage. This is a passage that is an example of a father giving instruction to his son, urgently, sincerely, with wisdom. Now, as we read the first 13 verses of this passage, children, pay attention to the words that you are commanded to do. Parents, also take note of the things that you must be providing for them and the things that you command. So let's read along Proverbs 4, 1 through 13. Hear, that's the first one, kids, O sons, the instructions of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, when he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. For the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Reminds me of when we talk about the word clean in class, or, right? She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. All in the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Parents, are you doing this? When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. When you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instructions. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Guys, this is the kind of hearing that requires a lot of effort, a lot of physical effort. Did you hear those words? Hold on to, cling to, don't let go, guard. This is the type of hearing that you must do. It is stopping, listening, paying attention, remembering. By doing this sort of hearing, you show that you accept what is said to you. That is, you believe both the words that are sought to you, that's the content, and the source of the content that you're hearing. Okay? So there's this thing that... there's this pattern here. I drew the ear and the hand already. So the things that you hear from your source, you've got to land them in your heart. That is, you've got to believe the things. It's belief is the thing that connects hearing to obeying. Okay, just like the heart is between your ears and your hand. You've got to believe it first before it comes out. Okay? Children, do you believe this, that your parents are the source of your authority? God says it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that they're wiser than you? I know it's hard to believe, but it's true, okay? Do you believe that their goal is for your good and not for your ill? It's true. Parents, do you appropriately wield your authority over your children? Do you provide your children with sound, wise, godly instructions? Do you make it clear that you have their good in mind by your words and your deeds toward them? Not just by what you say to them, but by how you say it, the manner in which you say it to them. Do you make them hear you based only on your authoritative position? Or do you give them another reason to listen to you because you're trustworthy? Because you've proven time and again that you're a parent that has their good in mind. Now, children, remember from our recent study on Wednesday nights in Proverbs, we defined wisdom in a very simple way. Remember, wisdom equals plus one. I'll give you a hint. There's two icons up here that will give you the answers. Wisdom is hearing plus doing, right? That's wisdom. So we talked about the hearing part. Now let's talk about the doing part, otherwise known as obey. Okay? This is the direct result. Obeying is the direct result of hearing and believing the source of your authority and the words that they command you. Okay? All right. Now, we've already read Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 in this commandment. Okay? But what does true obedience look like on the outside? If you really, really obeyed your parents, what are some of the things that it would look like? Your parent says, blah, 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 do this, and then what happens? Yeah, you do it. How? Yeah, with a cheerful heart, right? What else? Do you wait around a little bit? You do it right away, okay? Do you do it halfway? No, you do it all the way. Do you do just a sloppy job, and even though it's all done, it's sloppy, and you go your way? You do it right way. You do it the A-plus way. And what if it's one of those actions where you have to do it again and again the next day and again the next day? Do you make them tell you to do it every time? No, you make them do it. Thank you for being my answer person. So I have, let's see here. So what does this obedience look like on the outside? I'll just draw a few things. You do it right away. I'll draw a little clock. You do it all the way. I'll say 100%. You do it with quality, A-plus work. You do it with a cheerful heart. I'll put a little smiley face. And you do it again and again and again. I'll just put a little bouncing arrow. All right. So that's what obedience looks like on the outside. Real obedience, good obedience. We'll probably come back to that a little bit later. But any obedience that misses one of these things, is it really good obedience? That's not really good obedience. If your mom says to clean your room and you do it, like, next week, meh, good job. If your mom says clean your room and you pick up half of it, yeah, thanks. Or you do a real sloppy job, it's not well-pleasing. It's incomplete, okay? So that's what obedience looks like on the outside. What about what obedience looks like on the inside? I'm getting messy in my board here. What does obedience look like inside your heart? Real obedience, okay? Now, we already discussed about being a hypocrite, okay? About being something that you're not on the outside, okay? But what is the requirements of the heart in obedience? What are some things you can think of? Yeah, like I said, having a cheerful heart, not just a cheerful face, but a cheerful heart, a cheerful attitude on the inside. And in order to have that, you have to be humble, okay? You have to realize your position that God placed you in the family. You must have a humble heart. After all, Christ himself says, whoever humbles himself as this little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is exactly what God requires of every heart, to be humble and their obedience towards their authority. Their attitude towards authority must not just be humble, it must be respectful, okay? Like we talked about in Romans 13, what Chris preached on sometime in June. Remember, having respect for your authority in government? You have respect for your parents. That is their position. This is something that you owe your parents. They don't have to earn it. They have it because, by definition, they're your parents, and they must have your respect. That's something commanded by God and is created in the natural order, okay? You must be humble towards your parents. You must respect your parents. You must trust your parents, okay? Now, so far, your parents have kept you alive, right? Okay, good. And they should be able to be trusted to continue to do so, right? Now, are your parents perfect? No, they're not perfect people. Will they fail sometimes? No. The trust that you have in your parents is something that's built up in your relationship between them and you over time, right? Respect they have by right. Trust is something that gets built up over time between you, right? Thankfully, our ultimate authority, the Lord God, does he have to earn our trust? No, he's by definition trustworthy. He is never untrustworthy. He's perfectly trustworthy every time. Okay, so that's qualities that you have to have in your heart for real obedience, but what sort of qualities should you not have, okay? And you guys sort of got at them already. You said you shouldn't be grumbling, okay? You shouldn't have a questioning heart. But why? But why do I have to? I don't get it. I don't understand. You should not have a questioning heart. You shouldn't have a complaining heart. In Philippians 2, 14 through 15, it says this. Do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Remember the example of the Israelites in the wilderness that they set when they went out? What did they do? We don't have any water. We don't have any food. Right? Did this please the Lord? It did not please them. They tested the Lord. They questioned, is the Lord really for us? They questioned their authority. They questioned the content of what he was commanding them to do. You must not have a questioning heart or a complaining heart. This does not please the Lord. You must not have a deceitful heart. Remember that parable in Matthew 21? It's in verses 28 to 31. I'll read it. This is what Christ says. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And that son said, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Okay. That second son was being deceitful in his obedience, right? He said he would obey with his mouth, but he lied about it. Yes. That's exactly right. He was a hypocrite, okay? He said one thing, he did another, okay? So that's what obedience in the heart should and should not look like, okay? All right, obey your parents in the Lord. What do you think that means? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean, in the Lord? Well, we have the translation by looking at the other part of the verse. In all things, you serve them as if you were serving the Lord directly. Okay? Let's see. Gracie, you were already in Colossians 3. Are you still there? No? Okay. Everybody turn to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And look at this verse. Very important. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. A similar passage in 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Kids and adults alike, do not doubt that the smallest, most mundane action, like making your bed, doing the dishes, being patient with your sibling, it's not just service to your parents or service to your family. That is service directly to God himself. It's no surprise then when we say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that in another passage he just uses the phrase, obey your parents in all things. It's the same. In everything that you do, you are to be obedient and honor your parents. So the manner in which we should serve the Lord is by doing our best, doing it right away, doing it all the way, okay? Doing it with a cheerful heart and doing it consistently. It comes out in the outward obedience. That's what it comes out of. True obedience of the heart looks like that on the outside. Again, you can fake the outside stuff without having the inside stuff. That's hypocrisy, and that's a danger. You must be born again first. So here's a good bad example of how obedience to the Lord is not to be done. Do you guys remember the exiles from Israel that came back to the land after being in exile, and God brought them back to build up the temple and to build up Jerusalem, and they obeyed the Lord and they set up the sacrificial system again, but they did it heartlessly, and it showed in the manner in which they obeyed and how it came out. In Malachi 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, God is chastising Israel, and he says, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master, but if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. You say, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. You say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord's to be despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is that not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? So they were obeying the Lord in sacrifice. They were doing it heartlessly, and it came out in how they did it. They gave him the defiled sacrifices. Okay? We know that the sacrifice was to be a pure, spotless lamb to show the righteousness of Christ, the real sacrifice. But they were setting aside God's plan because they were doing it heartlessly, and it eventually came out in their actions. Half done, poor work, even if technically obedient, shows that you despise your parents' commands. What does that mean? I despise something. What does it mean to despise something? It's a kind of hatred, isn't it? But what kind of hatred? Exactly, Gracie. It's the kind of hatred that makes you totally disregard something because it's that worthless to you. I despise that. It's not worthwhile at all. Ignore. That's to despise something, okay? We must not do that to your parents' commands. You must not do that to your Lord's commands. I'll take questions later. Now, let's look at the next part of the command here. What is the reward, or what is the benefit that comes from hearing and obeying your parents? Well, the first and best reason is this. It is right. It is righteousness that is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? What is right? What does that mean? Who defines what right is? God. God defines what right is. Okay? What is right is what is good. Something that is consistent with God and his ways. That is what rightness is. Why is doing right the reason to obey? Because if you obey, there will be a blessing. And if you disobey, there will be a curse. Okay? The second reason to obey, not just because it's right and it pleases God, is because it brings a blessing and it avoids a curse. That's an axiom. You remember an axiom? It's a generally true statement that for most situations holds true. Okay? You remember Ephesians 6, it says, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. It's the first commandment with a promise. Now, just be careful that your reason for obedience isn't just to get that reward, isn't just to stay out of trouble. If you have a regenerate heart, it's primarily because you want to please the Lord, right? There's another reason why it's good to obey, and it's this. You're training right now for the rest of your life. Little kids, teenagers, you're training right now for the rest of your life. If now, when you are young, you learn to hear, to believe, and to obey the authority of your parents, even if you don't feel like it, and even if you don't understand why you have to, then when you grow up, in not many years, and you're on your own, you will be ready to hear, believe, and obey the authority of your God without your parents having to lay out the rules for you to do so. Children, do you want to have, or teenagers especially, do you want to have the freedom to make your own decisions? The freedom to make your own plans? First, you got to learn to have the responsibility to do so. In order to do that, you have to gain wisdom first from your parents. Learn to submit to their overarching wisdom of your God. Then you will be ready when you are grown up and on your own. You will not enter into a free fall. You will have the wisdom that you have been taught since you were a little kid, and you will live by it. And God will bless you in that, and He will keep you from much trouble. Parents, by training your kids to obey you, by making them do that, by sticking to it, and not letting them get away with not obeying you, you are training your children to obey God when they are without you. That is your great task. Now, think about not just the blessings of obedience, think about the penalties for disobedience. In the Old Testament, it was pretty severe. In the Old Testament, even if you didn't obey all the way, or if there was just partial obedience, it was incomplete, it was disobedience. And disobeying parents is equal to disobeying God. Why? Because of this command. If you disobey your parents, you are by definition disobeying God. That adds a little bit of a sense of weight, a little bit of a sense of urgency to obeying your parents, doesn't it? Because by disobeying them, you're disobeying the Creator, the one who you owe everything to you and will judge you. Now, a regenerate heart, one that's born again, it doesn't want to disobey God in any of His commandments. And this is not an exception. Kid, child, if you are truly saved, you should be driven by your own conscience, your regenerate conscience, to honor your parents in this way. And look at the Old Testament penalty for not doing so. In Exodus 21, it says, "He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death." In Deuteronomy 21, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, when they chastise him, he will not listen to them, then the father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. You shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear." We don't still use the death penalty for disobedience. Otherwise, we would all not be here right now. But does it give you a sense for how God feels about you obeying your parents? It should give you a pretty good feeling about how God cares about this. Now, sometimes we might say, object to having to obey our parents. We don't want to. We shouldn't have to, right? Well, we touched on this earlier, but regarding your earthly authority, are your parents perfect? No, not by a long shot. Okay, I'm a parent. I definitely know I'm not perfect. Are they likely to become perfect anytime soon? No, not until glory. Will your parents be wrong sometimes? Yeah. Will they make mistakes sometimes? Guaranteed. Will they fail to understand you sometimes? Definitely. Will they respond impatiently or sinfully to you sometimes? Certainly. Will they make unfair or unreasonable rules to obey or tasks to perform? Possibly. Will they ever be inconsistent or seem to change the rules as they go? And that seems unfair in and of itself? Probably. Will they ever make unfair judgments between you and your sibling because they don't know both sides of the story? Yeah. They don't know everything. They're not God. But guess what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because they hold this position of authority over you that God set up, that God designed in His perfect design, His good design, even in this cursed world. You do not have the right to determine what is fair or right. Your parents have that authority, even if it seems to you that they are wrong. You have one job. What is your one job? Obey. Anyways. And how? Quickly. All the way. With quality. With a smile on your face. And repetitively. Okay? Consistently. And if they are truly wrong in what they ask you to do, then they'll answer to God for it. Or instead, they'll come to realize it later, and they'll probably even apologize to you. That's up to them. That's up to God. You do what you are called to do. And your job is to submit. There's a really great example in the Old Testament of patient obeying. You guys remember Samuel? And he's a little boy. It's in the middle of the night. He hears this voice, which he thinks is Eli, calling, "Samuel!" I don't know what it sounded like. And he gets up, and he runs over to Eli. He says, "Yes, here I am." And he's like, "I didn't call you. Go to bed." Does that seem unfair? So he goes back to bed. "Samuel!" He gets up. "He's calling me again." And he goes. Right away, obediently, "Here I am, Eli. I didn't call you. Go to bed." He keeps going and he keeps obeying, even though to him in his mind it might have seemed like his authority was being either mean or forgetful or just plain crazy. But he kept obeying. That is patient obeying. That is what you are called to do, too. It ended up that he was being commanded directly by God, wasn't he? Now, that's a good example of obeying patiently, but I've got a better one, a perfect example of obeying. Jesus' example. Now, when Jesus was a little boy, was he perfect? He was perfect. Were his parents perfect? They were imperfect. He was sinless. They were sinners. By rights, he should have wielded his own authority in his own life, right? Because of that, but no. According to God's design, God put Jesus under Mary and Joseph's authority. And it says in Luke 2:51, he continued in subjection to them. He obeyed them, even though he was perfect and they were not. Now, I know that you kids are not perfect. And I know that your parents aren't perfect. But you obey them. You obey them because that is God's design for it. And this are his designs good? Always. Every time. There's only one time that the Bible would ever endorse disobedience to your parents, would ever allow it. And that's when their commands are in direct violation to God's commands. Because God is the higher authority even than your parents, right? His authority is to be obeyed first. And I think of examples like Daniel when he was a kid, right? Remember what he said he was commanded to do, to eat the defiled meats and to take this? And in verse 8 of Daniel 1, it says, he made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So what did he do?
No, I'm not going to do that. No.
No. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He did it with politeness, he did it with submission to the earthly authority, and he asked for commands consistent with God's commands. Okay, and we see in the very next verse, Daniel 1:9, that God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. I think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And do you remember when the king commanded them to worship this giant gold idol that he made? Did they say, "No way, I'm not going to do that"? No. They spoke reasonably and rationally to the king and gently. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, the God whom we're able to serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he'll deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up." They did it with reasonableness and with gentleness. That's how they rebelled. Not rudely, not sarcastically, not snidely. So you never have an excuse to do that to your parents, kids or teenagers. I think of the apostles' example. Remember when the Pharisees rounded him up and said, "You can't preach about Christ." And what did they say? "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. We must obey God rather than men." They did it politely, reasonably, and firmly. So children of this church, I am thankful that most of you, I know your parents are godly people, they love the Lord, and they seek to serve him in their own lives and in the lives of their children. And this means that the chances of you having to rebel against them for this reason are pretty slim. So please don't try to find a way to take advantage of this loophole inappropriately. Okay? Now, let's conclude what we've heard about hearing and obeying by bringing honor to our parents. And let's apply this to children and parents alike. We are called to honor our authority. Our authority is the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of our souls. What is the mechanism by which we honor him? Same thing. We hear him actively. We believe him. We obey him. We recognize him as the trustworthy source, the good source of authority. We recognize the content of the commands that he gives us is wisdom. We recognize that the purpose of his commands for us is life. So we actively pay attention, just like we want our kids to actively pay attention to us. We actively pay attention to him. We remember his instruction. Let your belief in him and in his words produce rapid, complete, quality, cheerful, consistent obedience with a pure heart from the inside that shows on the outside. In doing so, it will be righteousness that will please him. It will prove his work of salvation in your heart. And by doing so, you will avoid many difficulties. You, Christian, who hold the undeserved and highly privileged position of adopted son or daughter of God. This is a position that's been gotten for you as a gift by the highest price ever paid for anything. Are you willing to obey your heavenly Father and his commands to you? Every good parent gives teaching and instructions repeatedly to their children in order that they might obey their commandments and live in a certain way, to be a certain way. But for the child's part, it remains to be seen how he or she will respond to that instruction. Will he listen? Will he believe it? Will he obey it? Will he shut his ears and disbelieve and disobey instead? What will the outcome of that child be? Will he end up being blessed? Will he end up being cursed? Your futures are ahead of you. But the analogy rings true for you too, Christian. Your heavenly Father has communicated to you his will. His commands are clear. They reflect his character and his ways, and they are repeatedly propounded in many different modes in his word, the Bible. Will you listen to it by being a prayerful student of the Bible? Will you believe it and obey it and receive blessing in life? Will you pay attention to it and remember it? Will you do it right away? Will you do it all the way? Will you do it with your best effort? Or will you lazily listen? Will you obey only when it suits you? Will you obey just a selection of his commandments that suit your taste? Will you obey when you don't understand his plan? Will you obey when you don't know the outcome? Will you obey when it costs you what is most precious to you? And I always think about Abraham and Isaac, that story, whenever I think about that idea. Christian, if you will not obey God in this way, you are not worthy to be called his son. You are an unworthy and unprofitable slave, and you declare yourself to be fit more for the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is sobering. And by your own obedience, you declare yourself what you are. So, what do? You cry. You cry out to him to grant you that mercy, to gain a heart that is quick to submit your will and obey him attentively, quickly, fully, sincerely. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him to die for you, how will he not also freely give to you this heart that you ask for, this heart that would obey, that would submit? Especially because we know that asking for this heart that obeys and submits like this is exactly according to his will. He will give it to you. He keeps his promises. We must trust and obey. There's no other way to even be in Christ Jesus at all. Next week, Dean will address God's high calling for parents, and we'll go from there. But let's close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, it's amazing that we can call you Father. It's amazing that you have adopted us as your children. We pray that you would teach us well this lesson, that we would honor our heavenly Father by hearing him actively, by believing him, by being diligent to obey him quickly and completely. By doing these things, Lord, you are not a father who doesn't leave those who you love without instruction. You are not a father who does not discipline his children. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would indeed give us hearts to submit and to obey so that we may live long in the land that you have prepared for us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.